just seeing God raise from the ashes something beautiful. And he is good. We got to be faithful to hang in there. We got to be faithful. And at the end of the road, everything that God takes us to, there's something beautiful at the end of the road. That's His promise. And we just gotta hang in there. And sometimes it's not easy to hang in there. Sometimes it's tough. But man, when we do, God is faithful, and He will show us at the end of that time His goodness. He will. That's His promise to us. So we are now entering part four of our series, Therefore Go and Make Disciples. We're looking at the Great Commission and digging deeper into what Jesus commanded His followers to do. Let's look at that this morning and turn to, if you will, into Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. So let's read it together. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of that age." Amen. Really, that last little encouragement in verse 20 is God, just Jesus saying, don't worry that I've called you to do this. I've got this. I'm going to be with you. Lo, to the end of the age. Amen. The word amen there in the Greek means this is truth. It's the truth. Well, last week we began looking at what it means to make disciples. Part of the Great Commission, this is part of the Great Commission. The first half is go. The second half is and make disciples. It's part of our job description. We're not just to go and make converts, but we are to go teaching and showing people how to follow Jesus, what it means to be His disciple, and why it's important. You know, following Jesus, I was thinking about this week. Following Jesus is like standing on an iceberg. I think we have a picture of that up there. Not me standing on the iceberg, but the actual iceberg. Look at that. When a person stands on an iceberg on the top, it would appear that all you see is all there is. But did you know that up to 90% of the iceberg is below the water? Up to 90%. The Titanic found this out on their maiden voyage. If you were to dive under the water of the iceberg, you would be amazed at what you discover. And it's the same with Jesus. Once you commit to Christ and dive in, all in, you will be amazed at what you discover about Jesus and His presence. As you become a disciple, learning about Him and growing in your faith, suddenly you will find yourself in the presence of God, who is bigger than you ever thought possible. If simply going to church and praying a little prayer before you hit the pillow every night, if that is the sum and involvement of one's relationship with Jesus, it's like standing on that iceberg and only getting 10% of God. How tragic. Every Christian must grow in Christ. They must make the decision to go all in for Jesus. And then must make the resolve to help another person grow in Christ and bear fruit. And I emphasize and I say that word must, because this is a commandment from Jesus Christ Himself. When Jesus gave us a commandment, then we must obey, right? We must obey. I too, as a younger man, I had to determine that I was going to become a disciple of Christ, not just a sideline observer. I wanted to get in the game too. But it wasn't going to happen unless I purposed in my heart that I wanted more from my relationship with God. I had to make that decision that I want to grow deeper in God. I didn't want to risk being one of those whom Jesus tells to depart from me. I never knew you. You know, at the end of time, on Judgment Day, the Bible clearly says this in Matthew 7, that there are going to be those that go to Jesus and say, "I did this, I did this, I did this." And Jesus can say, "I did this in your name." And Jesus said, I don't even know who you are. Let's read that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Don't just take my word for it that it's in the Bible. We need to be Bereans. We need to verify that it's there. Chapter 21 says, verse 21 in chapter 7 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, this is Jesus speaking, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Once I decided to truly follow Jesus is when I discovered that I had missed out on so much. I missed out on 90% of his fullness. Because 90% of his fullness had always been there. I just didn't take the time to see what was under the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. I had to jump in. I had to go all the way in. You know, to see the bottom of that iceberg, you'd have to go in the water. You have to go jump all the way in. And it's the same with Jesus. You got to jump all the way in. Just standing on the surface is not going to get it done. There's so much more of Jesus. There's so much more if we're willing to go all in. You know, this week I visited someone in jail. And it's a good guy, man. He's just a good guy. Just made some poor choices. And he's talking to me about, oh, when I get out of jail, I'm gonna start doing this. I'm gonna start doing this. Basically, he was telling me when he gets out of jail, he's gonna start being a good Christian. I worked in jails for a lot of years, and I heard that story a lot. In fact, we probably should have had a banner made, and we just point to it as we go to chow hall. But I told him, I go, man, when you get out, the same temptations, the same things that helped put you here are still going to be there. And by attempting to just of our own strength and will say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore, it's not going to work. We need to be transformed from the inside out. And I told him that. I go, it begins with a relationship with Jesus that goes deeper than just doing the externals. It's building something on the inside that begins to grow within us. And we will find that we will not even have to try to be good, because the goodness that we put in us will just naturally come out. That's what I told him. And it's important for us to remember that this morning. After all these years, I can be confident that Jesus knows me. That Jesus knows me. And so can you. The journey to full assurance begins on the road of discipleship. For me, the path of discipleship looked like this. Yours may look different, but as long as we both arrive at the same place, that is maturity in Christ, different discipleship journeys are okay. As I briefly tell you my story, notice how it was grounded in relationships, because that is the foundation of discipleship. I grew up in a Christian home, as many of you know. I've shared that before. Relationship with Jesus was modeled to me, and it was taught to me. I was discipled to an extent, but it was generally lived through my parents' relationship with Jesus. And as their walk with Christ ebbed and flowed, so did mine. I was under their authority. But when I became a man, there came a point in time when I had to own my own relationship with Jesus. It took a while for me to take being a child of God seriously, and I wasted a lot of years chasing the wrong thing. But eventually I saw what was important. So finally, after years of living in lukewarm Christianity, what does Jesus say about lukewarm Christians, by the way? I decided that I needed to go all in for Jesus. I needed to dive and see what was under the tip of the iceberg. I enrolled and attended a school of evangelism. And I was partially discipled by the many teachers who made themselves available after class to talk with us and to demonstrate a mature love in Christ and what that looked like. As students, we hung out together. Notice the relationship building in here. As students, we hung out together and we discussed Scripture together. We evangelized the beaches of San Diego. Wasn't a bad place to go evangelize if you had to go somewhere, would it? We ate and we fellowshipped with one another. Our discussions seemed to always revolve around Jesus. All that we did was Christ-centered. And as a result, I grew in Christ. But God wasn't finished. Following the school of evangelism, I began interning as an assistant pastor at a local church in downtown San Diego. And there were a lot of people that were my age that were there. They were on fire for the Lord, and they were endeavoring to become disciples of Christ themselves. And they invited me into their circle. We began hanging out together, purposefully. We weren't just hanging out to hang out. We began to gather after church service on Sundays and Wednesdays. And the pastor would come with us. And we'd all sit around these big tables in the restaurants. And we'd talk about Scripture. We'd talk about God. We would talk about our lives. And we would ask the pastor, hey, what do you think about this? What's your interpretation of this Scripture? And we'd talk. Many times on Wednesday nights, we would stay in the many eateries in San Diego that were open late. We'd stay there till 1 in the morning, get out of church at 8, and go to this place and stay and just talk about Jesus. Talk about Scripture. It was purposeful. It was purposeful. Y'all get that? There's a difference between gathering together and just hanging out and watching football or something, and then hanging out with the intention of growing in Christ, having discussions about Christ. I tell you, we're going to talk about that here in a few minutes. If you can find something like that, man, you have found a good thing. You have found a good thing. So we'd hang out. And this season lasted for about 3 years, and then it was over. And then it was my turn. Because it had been modeled for me, I began at my new church, I began gathering some of the younger people and just hanging out, but not hanging out to hang out. We hung out to talk about Jesus, and they knew it. They knew why we were hanging out. We'd do things together, play music together, and those type of things. And it was pure joy to see them begin to grow in Christ. And then to see them begin hanging out and doing Jesus with other people. That's the essence of discipleship. It's relationship. And I tell you these things because discipleship doesn't have to be scary, nor does it have to be burdensome. Discipleship occurs in relationships between people that desire to know God deeper and to be confident that Jesus knows us. Here today and for the remaining part of this message, I want to look at three discipleship models. These are just three. There's a lot of them. And really, to be truthful, you can use one of these three, none of these three, or you could kind of blend them all together. But I want to talk briefly about what they are. But before looking at some of these, I do want you to notice that first and foremost, as I've already said numerous times, discipleship works best in relationship. Jesus made disciples by spending time with them. He modeled holiness and obedience, boldness, faith, power, trust. He even taught them how to pray, told them what to pray. The Lord's Prayer is what that's called. And then he even modeled how to die to self. What does it look like when one picks up their cross and follows the will of God? Jesus died well. And he discipled them to the end. And then when his time came to ascend to the Father, he said, now you go and do this. Therefore go and make disciples. So with that said, the first way that we can disciple another person or be discipled is by getting together with one person one-on-one to just study Scripture. You get the Bible out. And usually this is best done between somebody who's mature in the Lord, mature in the Word. And you begin studying Scripture together. A lot of times this model works best for new Christians. If you don't really know the Word, you don't really know much about this a one-on-one because you can ask questions that can be answered, but your primary purpose is to get together to study the Word, begin growing them in the Word. So that's the first type, and it's called one-on-one discipleship. And there's many, who in here have participated in that before as part of your growth? Yeah, there's a few, right? And those, that was essential part of your discipleship. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Hey, the second part is, or the second mode of discipleship is, by doing life together. You know, in the first part we talked about just now, it's one-on-one and the purpose is to come and study Scripture. Well, there's another type of discipleship where you begin just doing life together. You begin, and what I mean by that is, you begin to hang out. And the purpose is not necessarily to study Scripture, but it is to talk about God. It is to talk about life and how God relates to our life. We begin talking about things. You can use Bible studies and other things to begin growing like that. The primary emphasis is not to sit down and have a Bible study, but to begin sharpening iron, relationships. You're building, you're investing. You're investing time. You're sacrificing. You're investing a commitment to another person, and you're building a friendship. And there is so much growth available in this type of discipleship. And you can also get together, you can get together in groups as well, like small groups, and just kind of talk about life together. Usually there's one that's kind of facilitating things. A lot of times these types of relationships are built around the same interests that people like. How many of you heard about like Yahoo groups of motorcycle enthusiasts or bicycle enthusiasts or sewing enthusiasts? They're called meetup groups, and the vernacular is pretty common in our culture. People meeting to enjoy the same things. Well, we can do that within the church as well. You know, somebody who enjoys golfing, or somebody who enjoys sewing or knitting or shopping or fishing. So you get together to enjoy these activities, but it's not just to enjoy these activities. In the midst of these activities, you begin talking about God. You begin talking about the things of God. You can study Scripture. Hey, I brought my Bible with me. What do you think about this? And begin building friendships this way. It's an effective way to disciple and to be discipled, to grow in God. It's enjoyable, and I want to encourage you. If there are people that you know that have those same kind of interests, that maybe you talk about building a discipleship group within there and doing those type of things. The third is, it's what I call the Jesus small group model. The Jesus small group model. And Jesus showed us how this is done. You get a small group of people together who want to know God deeper and become a follower of Jesus. And then you meet regularly discussing God's Word in a group interaction model where questions are posed and answered. Discussions on what it means to be a Christian are addressed. Generally, in these type of models, there's one teacher. Now, this doesn't take place in a class, though I suppose that it could. These settings take place in people's backyards, in living rooms, restaurants, if you will. You know, when Jesus hung out with his disciples, where do you find them at? Do you find them in church on Sundays? Sometimes, sometimes they went to synagogue. No, you find them going on hikes in the mountains. You find them sitting on the Mount of Olives. You find them going fishing. You find them in all these places where Jesus would teach them and they would begin to grow. He could pour himself into a few, and they would, again, they would become like him when he passed on. This is the essence of discipleship. He built friendships and relationships with them. To do this type of discipleship, you don't need 12 people. You can do it with just a handful. And like I said, usually there is one who's the facilitator and one who kind of keeps the meetings going. In this, there is potential for potential massive growth. So I've listed three here, just three of many. And the first is there's one-on-one Bible teaching. The second is it can be one-on-one or it can be one in a small group where you begin to do life together. Maybe it's interest groups or something like that. You know, even Jesus and his disciples, they had a common interest in fishing, right? So we find a lot of things kind of surrendered around fishing. Even the feeding of the 5,000 had two fish. And Jesus fed them. Was it two fish or seven fish? Two fish. Somebody help me out here. That's right, two fish and five loaves. I got tripped up for a second. Was it seven fish? Anyway, that's right. So I want to conclude here this morning. At the basis of all discipleship is relationship. And each of those relationships are purposefully, they're intentional to talk about God and to grow in God's word. That is the purpose for meeting. And that is where discipleship begins to take place as relationships blossom and friendships. So I'm going to close here today and just leave you with a few things. No matter the model, the goal of making a disciple who then makes a disciple should always be the ultimate goal for every type of discipleship. This is Christ's method, and it should be ours. And by Jesus' commandment and commission, everyone sitting here today should either be discipling someone or should be being discipled. Now, I know that this is a high goal. There's probably a few of us in here that gulp, like, I'm not doing either. Hey, this is not to condemn anybody. As Christ said, it says in the Bible, be perfect for like your God is perfect. Well, none of us are going to be perfect, but it's something to shoot for, right? God tells us that we each should be discipling or making disciples or being discipled. I just want to challenge you with that this morning. If you're currently not doing it and you want to enter into one of those two things, I'm going to encourage you to grab one of the cards that's in the back of the bench here. Put your name on it and a telephone number, and on your way out, just in the little white churches back here, just put it down in there. By the way, if you brought your tithes today, that's where, just put them in the little white church box back there. So if you want to be discipled or disciple someone else, write it on the card, put it back there. I'll get them, I'll talk with Eric, who is our discipleship elder, and we'll see how we can get you plugged in one of those two things. Again, everybody should be doing this. So I don't say it to guilt anybody. But here's a few things that to consider when it comes to discipleship. Sometimes there are no people to disciple. There's just nobody to disciple. What do you do in those times? Well, you might need to ramp up your evangelizing, right? To go get somebody saved, convert them, and then offer to disciple them. But another thing that we can do is, maybe if we're a little shy about it, invite them to church. And then offer to study the Bible with them. Offer to disciple them. It's a great way to not only find someone to disciple, but it's a great way for yourself to grow in Christ. You'll find that as we disciple people that we actually will begin growing as well. Most often, Jesus invited people into discipleship and then relationship. Did you ever notice that? He told Philip and Nathanael to come before he even knew them. Relationship came after that. Ted, there are people that are not saved out here, and we're gonna close with this. But they're hungry for spiritual things. They're hungry for God. They want to know what's the Bible say, but they don't know who to ask. That's us. They don't know who to go to find their way to Christ. That's us. You will be surprised that people will say yes, even if they're not Christians, to study in the Bible. The way it goes is, hey, would you like to have a Bible study with me? Well, yeah. Okay. And then as they begin to learn about God, their heart opens to the Holy Spirit. Next thing you know, they're saved. Eventually, they're making disciples. Don't be afraid to ask somebody to study the Bible with you, even if they're not Christians. They don't have to be Christians. Be persistent in finding a disciple, somebody to disciple. If you want to be discipled, be persistent. Don't take no for an answer. Just because they say no does not mean that there's not somebody for you to disciple. And I wanted to end with this. By the way, next week we're going to talk about what it means to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we'll conclude the Great Commission. The best disciples are those who have a hungry heart. It does no good to try to disciple Jesus who are not thirsty and they're not hungry. I'll tell you, if we insist on it, pulling them into discipleship, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. Because sooner or later, something's going to come up. I'm sorry, I got to get my nails done today. I forgot I'd set an appointment to do it. Can we break this appointment? We'll do it next week. Guess what? Next week, Aunt so-and-so is in the hospital. I need to go visit Aunt so-and-so. My kid's babysitter called. It's always something. You find somebody with a hungry heart for God, you're going to find somebody that makes a great disciple for Christ. They got to be hungry and they got to be thirsty. My prayer for everyone in here, stay hungry, my friends. Hungry for the Lord. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you desire to see what's underneath the iceberg, what's underneath the water. 90% of the Lord is waiting for you right now. His presence is here. But so far, all you've seen is the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more for Christ. There's so much more waiting for all of us, but we've got to have a hungry heart and be willing to go all in. Christ calls for full commitment, not just dip my toe in the jacuzzi commitment. Oh, it's kind of hot. I kind of like it, but I'm not going all the way in. God's looking for commitment and hearts. Amen. We could talk about discipleship for 20 weeks. We really could. There's so much to it. There's some great resources. I hope I've whetted your appetite. And I hope that you will rise to the challenge and not back away from the call. Because that's not my intention is not to guilt you. My intention is to encourage you to run the race and see how deep the rabbit hole can go. We've heard that phrase before, right? There is no bottom to Christ. The deeper we go, the more he's there. Amen. Let's pray.